We have a good number again this evening. We're appreciative of the fact that you're here. I would like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments, the book of Joshua, if you will. Joshua, the 7th chapter, will be what we will use as our text this evening as we talk about Achan. It's a story that is, or a narrative that is familiar to us shortly after the victory of the people of Israel as they crossed over the Jordan River at the city of Jericho, the walled city of Jericho. They were defeated by a small people of Ai, and it was because of Achan's sin. We want to talk about that in our lesson just for a little while this evening. And we're thankful that you're here. We're thankful for all who are visiting with us. And I hope that this lesson will be of some benefit to you. This morning we revisited the conversion of the Philippian jailer and brought up some things that we might not have talked about in times past with regard to that narrative. And I think that perhaps there are a few new things that I have not discussed before that we'll take from this text as well. Again, I do want to note that background. I would like you to begin in actually chapter 8 in verse 18 and note what is said. It's a command that God gave to the people of Israel concerning what they were to do with the spoil of war after they had overtaken the city of Jericho. In verse 18 he says, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." He did not want them to enjoy or to involve themselves in the spoils of war. Now there were various precious things, gold and silver, that were taken into the Lord's treasury. But as far as the people coveting and taking the things of those inhabitants of Jericho, that was something that was denied to them by God. And so when we get into the 7th chapter, we are told in verse 1 that the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. "For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." As a result, when the next battle was joined, we are told that the people of Ai were few, and so about 3,000 men went up from the people of Israel to fight with them. But in verse 5, we are told the men of Ai struck down about 36 men and chased them from before the gate as far as Sheberim and struck them down on the descent. The heart of the people melted and became like wax. And Joshua was a bit chagrined at this and did not understand why it was that God had blessed the people to take the city of Jericho, but then led them to defeat on this particular occasion. So he asked God about that. We're told in verse 10 that the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. And neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. The family which the Lord takes shall come by household. The household which the Lord takes shall come man by man, and it shall be. He who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Now just to finish up our note of the narrative, if you'll notice down in verse 21, the confession of Achan, when he was finally taken and exposed as the individual who had sinned in the sight of God. Achan answered, verse 20, "Indeed, I have sinned against God of Israel. Make confession to him and tell me now." Excuse me, I jumped up to 19. "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. You'll notice down in verse 25, the response of Joshua. Joshua said to him, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And so all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. And then the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now, there are a couple of things that we want to note as we begin. In fact, a lesson that I have preached, it's been several years ago, on the subject of Achan, we actually emphasized the phrase man by man. It's an interesting thing to note that though God had turned his wrath upon the children of Israel, that it was as a result of the sin of Achan and his sin alone. He had disobeyed God, and so God had not protected the people as he had when they went up against those of Jericho. And it was that his sin had a great and grave consequence to the nation first, and then to him and his family. But the guilt of his sin was his alone. Ezekiel the 18th chapter, we are told, "The soul that sins shall die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the iniquity of the son." When it comes to the day of judgment, we will be held accountable for the things that we have done or left undone. Others will not be responsible for our sin. We will be responsible for our own sin. But that does not mean that our sins cannot have consequences and have ramifications that go well beyond our own personal and our own personal circumstances or situations. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the lesson this evening. We emphasize, as we look at this story of Achan, the primary point of that narrative, and that is that sin is powerful and sin has consequences. It deceives and hardens an individual. Achan, though he was guilty of that sin, did not confess of that sin until he was exposed with regard to it. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, you'll remember the call for us to exhort one another, so much the more as you see that it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It would have been a good thing that if Achan had considered that and heeded that very sentiment that is expressed so ably by the Hebrew writer in chapter 3 and verse 13. He did not, and there were consequences as a result of his sin. But we would do well to heed that warning, the Hebrew writer. We would do well to look at the sin of Achan and the consequences of that sin. And as a result of that, perhaps learn from his mistake that we do not make the same mistake ourselves. So there are three things that I want in this short lesson this evening to discuss that is found in this narrative that we have concerning Achan and his sin. What we might refer to as three myths, that is, three things that people commonly think about sin that are simply not so. The first thing is that we can commit a sin and that sin is not something that is destructive. That our sin, especially if it's just one sin, that's something that is not particularly destructive or hurtful. Now, of course, we understand that Achan committed one sin. And in fact, there is no indication that any other beside Achan took of the accursed things. And so the entirety of the people had kept God's commandments except for this one individual who had coveted the Babylonian garment and the silver and the gold. But understand what the writer James had to say in James 2 and verse 10 with regard to the keeping of the law when he said, "For he who keeps the whole law, the whole law, yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all." Now someone might think, well, that doesn't seem right or it doesn't seem fair, or perhaps do not have a full understanding of what James indicates by this. What it has reference to is the guilt that is present. It's not saying that if an individual is guilty of murder, he's also guilty of adultery. What it indicates is that if he's guilty of murder, the penalty of the law, despite the fact that there is just one sin committed, the whole penalty of law comes down upon him. Let me give you a parallel that I just came across recently in our own nation. In our judicial system, there was a young man who at the age of 16 had committed a heinous sexual assault upon a woman, and as a result of it, scarred her and impacted her health permanently. She, in fact, was blind as a result of this particular assault. And he had been given initially by the judge when he was brought to trial, been given 25 years as a result of this, partly because he was a minor. This was not the first time he had committed sexual assault. He had brutalized an older woman just a couple of years previous when he was 14 years old. But there was a request that was made as the appeal was offered to this other judge who was hearing the appeal made by the lower court. And the appeal was, in part, because of the youth of this individual, that some consideration might be found because of that age and that sentence might be reduced. Instead, what the judge did is note the heinous nature of the crime, how horrific the crime was, how violent the crime was, and he increased the sentence from 25 years to a life sentence for this 16-year-old. He's probably 18 or 19 now, but he was 16 when he committed that atrocity. So while there were individuals who were seeking to mitigate the sentence, the consequence of the sin that he had committed because of his age, what the judge says is those mitigating circumstances were not sufficient to overcome, in his estimation, the nature of the crime. And as such, he held him fully accountable and in fact increased the sentence. Now, when we think about that, let's put it in the picture of sin against God. It is very, very common for us as individuals to consider sins, especially the sins that we might commit, through a different lens than that which God does. We think of the things that we do, while perhaps sinful against God, while perhaps an indiscretion, something that we should not have done, nevertheless not sufficiently serious to cause the entire guilt of the law to come down upon us. In other words, the consequences of our sin in our minds are not sufficiently, let me rephrase that, the guilt of the sin, the action of sin in our minds is not sufficiently heinous for us to suffer the consequence of it, which is eternal death. But that's not the way God looks at it. And so you'll have people, and I've actually talked with individuals about this, where I've talked about a particular sin that had been committed, and I have expressed it in very plain terms, the consequence of this sin, how horrific this sin is in the eyes of God, and had them look at me like I was the peculiar one, like there was something wrong with me, because what had happened, what had been done, was not really all that bad. And that's the view that they had. That's not the view that God holds toward. And that is why James tells us in James chapter 2, whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. That is the case with Achan's one sin. We can go to Adam and Eve's one sin. Adam and Eve's sin, all they did was eat of the forbidden fruit, but it brought sin into the world, and the consequence of that sin was their death. You'll remember in Numbers chapter 20, Moses committed one sin. Instead of speaking to the rock on this occasion, he struck the rock, and as a result of that, he was not allowed to enter into that land that had been promised to him and to his people. Nadab and Abihu had taken that profane fire, fire that had not been authorized by God. And you can almost hear someone say, it's just fire, fire is fire. What difference does it make where the fire comes from? And yet they were stricken dead. They were burned with fire from God because of their sin. Uzzah being another example, an individual who reached to hold onto the ark but had been commanded not to touch the ark with that promise from God that if you touch the ark, you shall surely die. And Uzzah lost his life, even though in the minds of some, he was trying to do what would be considered a good thing. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts the 5th chapter, if you would like a New Testament example, two individuals who lied. All they did was keep back part of the price and misrepresent the price of the land that they had sold. It was their land. That's what Peter told them. They could have kept back part of the price. They could have sold it and kept all of the price. They were not compelled to give what that they had received from the selling of the land to the treasury. But they said that they did, and they didn't. They lied. And that one lie cost them their lives as well. Let me give you one final example in this long list. Two more that we might note of. One, the rich young ruler. Remember in Luke, the 18th chapter, when the rich young ruler said to his Lord, I have kept all of the commandments of God from my youth up. But there is one thing that he lacked, one thing that he was unwilling to do when the Lord said to him, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the man went away sorrowful, no longer a follower of Jesus Christ, because what Jesus required of him, the one thing that Jesus required of him, was something he was unwilling to give up. Now you think about that. Because we can look at it from the opposite. All up to this point in time, we've talked about things that individuals have done, just one thing that they have done. You put that up against all of the good things that they've done. Why would that cause them to lose their lives or to suffer consequences for their sin? You could turn it right around with the ruler. Look at all the things that he had done. He had kept the law from his youth up. He had loved God. He had loved his neighbor. He had fulfilled the commandments of God, and yet there was something that was lacking, something he was unwilling to do, and that one thing kept him from being a follower of Jesus Christ. How about Simon the sorcerer in Acts the 8th chapter? Here was an individual who had willingly give of himself to the Lord, repented of his sin, the sin of sorcery, and he saw something and coveted something that belonged to the apostles and asked for it. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you. He repented, fortunately, for that. But the one sin caused him to be in jeopardy. And so one sin is something that is indeed impactful. We cannot minimize that sin. And I think we have the tendency to do that. Yes, God, I'm lacking. And then what? This one area, I've kept this particular thing back. But in all areas, I am acceptable to you. I'm doing what you want me to do. Surely you will accept me on this basis. And that's not the way God looks at it. God looks at it in a different way. Because whenever we keep something back, whenever we do something we should not, as a result of that, we must suffer the consequence of that sin. And by the way, just as an aside, we want to note the fact that one sin often leads to other sins. And so if we have this idea that, well, yes, I've sinned in this way, or I'm keeping this part of me, and I'm not willing to give that up, I'm going to continue and persist in that, don't think those things happen in a vacuum. We have, again, any number of examples of individuals who sinned and then continued to sin. You think, for example, Joseph's brothers who had thrown him into that pit, and then after that they decided as a convenience that they would sell him into slavery. Then they deceived his father. There was lie after lie and deceit after deceit that happened as a result of the first sin that they determined to commit because of their envy of him. We find individuals like David, for example, with regard to Bathsheba. He looked upon her, he lusted upon her, but he added to that by committing fornication, adultery with her, and then he conspired to have her husband murdered, one sin after another. Well, that's the way apostasy works, is it not? One sin after another. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says that we need to give the more earnest heed lest we drift away. Give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. It takes us always being mindful of the dangers so that we avoid the pitfalls that sin presents to us. Sin weakens our resistance. An individual who sins and then persists in sin, he continually weakens himself to the point where eventually his conscience may be hardened or seared to the point where he is no longer reachable with the gospel of our Lord. The second myth that we want to note of the three in the lesson this evening is that when I sin, that's my own business. And there are a couple of ways in which this may be put. Two aspects to it that I want to discuss. First of all, the idea that some have that if I sin, you don't have the right to talk to me about that. It's none of your business what I do and what I do not do. That my relationship with the Lord is a personal relationship, and you don't have any business telling me how I should be living my life. And that's something that is fairly typical. It's not the primary point that I want to make in the lesson this evening, but it's something that's fairly typical, even in the religious world today. And yet we find time and time again in Scripture the call for us to convict individuals of sin. And we have to make sin our business. If we are concerned about the souls of mankind, we will seek to share the gospel message, convict individuals of their sin, which requires us presenting that sin before them, saying, you are guilty of this, and as a result of that, leading them to a state of repentance. That's something that some people oppose. That is something that some religious people are not willing to do, and yet it is a call of, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, of those who are spiritual. But the second thing is, people have the idea that I'm doing what I'm doing, and what I'm doing has absolutely no impact or influence upon anyone else. And that certainly wasn't the case with regard to Achan's sin, because it impacted his family and it impacted his nation. It certainly did. It wasn't just him. There were things that happened as a result of that, consequences for the sin that he committed. The text of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" That certainly is one of the consequences of sin. If we sin in the sight of others, it may embolden others or corrupt others with regard to their walk, especially, and I think the Apostle Paul is indicating this in this particular context, especially if that sin is not dealt with by God's people. Here they were tolerating the sin, and he basically told them, you should be expelling this individual from among you because of his recalcitrant nature. Not only was he sinning, but he was persisting in that sin and unwilling to repent. You should get rid of him as a result of that, lest others be emboldened in their sin as well. And so there is that aspect with regard to the influence. But there is also something with regard to consequence. And we, as we read from the text, that all Israel was rebuked. You'll notice in chapter 7 and verse 1 of Joshua, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Israel has sinned, we are told. And as a result of that, Israel suffered defeat. You'll notice also in verse 24, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 24, that Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, his garment, the wedge of gold, and notice, this again, part of God's command, they took his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had and brought them to the valley of Achor and stoned all of them. They were all destroyed because of God's command. And so while we look at that and we perhaps struggle to understand the why of it and why God punished the nation of Israel with regard to his sin, why God punished the family of Achan with regard to his sin, the fact is that we time and time again can see that others often suffer the consequences for the sins that we commit. You have any number of examples of this where individuals, just as an example, adultery, being destructive to a family, or illegal or illicit drug use or alcoholism. You find a drunk driver who rams into an innocent individual and causes them to lose their life. We find that there are physical consequences, that death has entered into the world. They go all of the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when as a result of their sin, they were not granted access to the tree of life. And as he had promised, death entered into the world because of their transgressions against God. All have sinned, all die. And so we understand and recognize that others often have to suffer the consequence of our sin. In Exodus chapter 20, we are told that from time to time, it is as a result of the judgment of God. Now, the impact of that, of course, has reference to Israel, where the call is, in verse 5 of the text, not to bow down to idols or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And we again understand and recognize this. Let's just take as an example our nation. If our nation reaches the point where God brings judgment upon this nation, and God does judge the nations, God is the one who determines the rise and fall of nations, the boundary of their habitations. God determines that our generation becomes so iniquitous that he's going to bring judgment on the United States of America, and United States of America falls. And it falls to some other occupying power, And because God uses other occupying powers with regard to his judgment, it very well may be that the power that occupies us may be worse than we are. It happened with Israel on a number of occasions. Now what happens? The consequences of our sin can fall upon the next generation. It can be impactful to two or three or four generations because we are unwilling as a generation to serve God. Can you see that there are dire consequences to sin, physical consequences to sin, as well as bad influences leading to wrong decisions by others? Now, that's not in any way to set aside that ultimately you'll be judged by the things that you do in the body, whether good or bad. I might have to suffer the consequences of the sins of my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, but I will be held in judgment for only the things that I have done as I have lived my life upon this earth. And there is the distinction and difference. We must ask ourselves the question, who is it that suffers because of the sins that I commit? Who is it whose life is changed, perhaps dramatically altered because of something that I have either done or something that God expects of me that I have left undone? And that second thing is the one that's scary, isn't it? Because I think that most often, with regard to those who are seeking to live faithfully before God, that will be what trips us up. Can you imagine the consequences if God has made available through his providence an opportunity for me to teach the gospel, but I make the decision not to? And what the consequences might be to that soul who otherwise would hear that gospel message and otherwise would become obedient to it. And brethren, we need to be mindful of these things and the consequences of our disobedience or lack of obedience to God in heaven. The third and final point that we want to make, another myth, and that is that when I sin, I can hide it. What Achan had done in this particular instance is he had gotten into his tent and he had dug a hole in the center of his tent and he had covered up these accursed things. This Babylonian garment, the silver, the gold. Perhaps he thought that there would be an opportunity a time later for him to dig them back up and that no one would be the wiser for it. But he was found out. Now that's not to say that every single time an individual sins that people become aware of that sin. It's simply not. But you realize how many individuals, prisons are filled with individuals who thought that their sin, their transgression of the law of the land was going to be hidden, that no one was going to catch them. How many times do you find families destroyed because of someone caught in adultery and he was having an affair or she was having an affair and they were convinced that they would be able to hide that affair from others and that they would never be caught in that indiscretion. And time and time and time again, lives are destroyed because individuals have such arrogance to think that their sin will not be found out. Do you remember Numbers chapter 32, the warning that Moses gave to the children of Reuben and Gad? Because they had received their inheritance, they wanted to settle that land instead of waiting until all the battles had been fought and all of the land had been conquered by the people of Israel. And so Moses gave them permission to settle in their land, but gave instructions to them to have their men come and fight with the rest of Israel. And he said to them, he said, if you don't fulfill your promise, he elicited the promise that they would fight. They assured him that they would. He said, if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And I would assert to you, first of all, that most often that happens. How many times we think that we're going to get away with it? Young people, think about how many times you have made a decision to do something that your parents told you not to do, told you that you should not do, told you would get in trouble if you did it, and you did it anyway, and sure enough, they found out. Now, you say, yeah, they did. They found out that time, that time, that time, that time. But that other time I got away with it. Well, recognize the second part of this. While it is possible for an individual to hide his sin from man, you absolutely cannot hide your sin from God. I would like to leave you with that text from Hebrews chapter 4. And verses 11 through 13 of the text. Hebrews 4 verses 11 through 13 where the Hebrew writer says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of obedience. That is, the example of obedience shown by the people of Israel. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature that is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There is one individual, and that is God of heaven. One individual to whom we will give an account for the things that we have done. I will not give an account for what I have done to you. Ultimately, it will be to God. And the same is true with you. Now, it very well may be that there are sins that are present in my life that I can hide from each and every one of you. You've heard it said you can hide those things from one person all the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't hide it from everybody all the time. Well, that's not so. It may very well be that I can hide it from all of you from now until the day I die. But I cannot hide it at all from God. Because all things are open and naked to Him to whom we must give account. Our secret sins are known to the Lord. Our hypocrisy is known to the Lord. Now, it very well may be that it's not even hidden from others. Often that is the case. You think about Moses. Think about what Moses did when he became angry. He saw the Egyptian that was beating that Hebrew slave. And what did he do? He killed that Egyptian. And then he fled. He didn't know that what he had done was known. When he came back, someone told him, "I saw you. We know what it is that you did." And it very well may be that we think that we're hiding our sins from others, but often even the secret acts that we do are seen. Often we're more transparent than what we think. But regardless, God always knows. God always sees. So those are three myths that we wanted to talk about. Go back over them very quickly. The first one is one sin won't hurt anything. It's simply not so. One sin can cause a great deal of destruction. Secondly, my sin is nobody's business but my own. No, your sin is impactful to other people as well. You're involving other people in the consequences of that sin. And as a result of that, they have a stake in it. Not to mention the fact that we, as God's children, should seek to convict individuals and to bring them to repentance. And then finally, we can't keep our sins hidden from God. So with those things in mind, as we draw our lesson to a close, we emphasize this point, that one sin, just one sin, if it goes unrepented of, if you do not take the opportunity that you have to tell God that you are sorry for your sin, and make that determination to turn away from it, that one sin can ruin you. And you might think, well, you know, I've already committed sins that have ruined me. There may be individuals today whose lives are messy as a result of the sins that they've committed. And it may be that you think that you cannot extricate yourself from the consequences of those sins. Physically, with regard to those consequences, it may be so. I know of individuals who have come to the Lord, but who have shortened their lives because of disease, or shortened their lives because of health problems as a result of sinful activity in their lives. Individuals who come to the Lord who nevertheless are alone because they've destroyed their homes by sexual immorality or other kind of deceitfulness. There are many consequences to sin that you cannot extricate yourself from. There may be a murderer who is murdered. As a result of that, he will spend the entirety of his life in prison without ever hoping to walk outside the doors of that prison. But what that does not mean is that you can't get right with the Lord. Because while those physical consequences of sin sometimes cannot be overcome, the spiritual consequences of sin, we are promised by God, can be. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned. It doesn't matter who you are. If you repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, He will forgive you. Someone says, "Stan, I just don't get it. I don't think that's so with me. I've just done too many bad things." You know who I'm going to bring up, don't you? Saul of Tarsus. The man who identified himself as chief among sinners, who said, "I don't have any standing with God. I don't have any standing as an apostle, but I am who I am. I am what I am because of what God has granted to me. His gift of grace, His mercy, the apostleship that he received, he said, I did not receive it from men, I received it from the Lord. And that's the point, is that God gives us the gift that allows us to receive that forgiveness, to obtain that reconciliation, and to enjoy that hope of heaven after this life is over. We don't know the hearts of anyone who is here this evening, but if you are here, you desire to repent and turn to God, and at least to be able to overcome the spiritual consequences of the sins that you've committed in your life, you have an opportunity to do that tonight. If you'll repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, be baptized to have your sins washed away. You can rise up to walk in a new life, and the guilt of that sin is gone. You rise as a new creature, one who is righteous in the sight of our God and Father in heaven. We offer that opportunity to you. The opportunity is afforded you because of His grace and because of the gift of the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you have need to take advantage of it, the invitation is offered at this time. Would you come? While together we stand and while we sing.